Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
This week, we are so blessed to have her here at Belmont. So please, will you stand up from your seats, give her a round of applause as she comes on stage.
God. I mean, how good is God? He's so good. You're happy to be in the house of God this morning. Amen. Can you join me in showing your appreciation to our band this morning who have led us so beautifully in God's presence? Wasn't that a lovely time of worship? Yeah. Encountering His presence in His house on Sunday morning. What could be better? So good. So good. Who follows Pastor Gareth and Jess on social media, Facebook, Instagram, something? It's been nice to see him resting, hasn't it? You know, I think Ali and Micah are living their best life in Singapore right now. It's like every day noodles, every day water play, every day looking like drowned rats. Micah's laying out on a sun lounge with like a mocktail in his hand. They're training him young, 18 months, and he already knows where it's at. So good. It's so good to be here. We have had a brilliant season in the life of Nations Church. Do you agree?
Yeah.
For the past 6 weeks or so, we've just been prioritizing just an encounter with God. We had the Prophesy Conference, which was just out of this world, and we had just seen all these incredible things and testimonies come out of that season, and then we just had a little thing of the Prime Minister visiting the church. You know, no big deal, just like, I tell you, it was a funny experience in our household, I must say. Because, you know, who knows when you're in leadership and you're planning something as big as a Prophesy Conference, it's a crazy time. It's a busy time. And we had really in the lead up to that just been so busy. And we were just so thankful to God with what happened at Prophesy Conference. But we were also really tired. And in the week after Prophesy Conference, we took all the staff away for a staff getaway. They had worked so hard and we wanted them to be rested and we wanted them to be refreshed. And so we had a great time with all the staff as we went away. We got home, I think it was the Wednesday afternoon, it was about 4 or 5 o'clock, and Ken was shattered. We were both shattered, and he was like lying on our couch at home, and you know, his eyelids were just kind of going in and out of, you know, just nodding off. His phone was resting on his chest when it started to ring, and it was the Prime Minister's office. It was like, Prime Minister Scott Morrison would love to come to your church service this Sunday, and he was like, yes, Prime Minister. I tell you, I have never seen your senior pastor wake up so quickly. It was like sleep out of his eyes. It was like, so then it was like on like Donkey Kong. You know, we just had to scramble. Coincidentally, the Maya Reid building had been under renovations. Everybody thought we had renovated for the Prime Minister, but it was just a brilliant coincidence. So anyhow, crazy days we're living in, but God's doing good things, and who knows, He's not done. Lamentations chapter 3 says His mercies are new every morning. Guess what? That means there's something new for you this morning. Amen. If we've got ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, we will hear what He has to say to us. And today's message I have entitled, We Are About Wholeness. We are about wholeness. We're about wholeness. Every year at Nations Church, we like to make sure that we give airtime to a conversation about wholeness because it's so important. This title, We're About Wholeness, it actually is one of the cultures of our church. The culture of our church says we are about wholeness. And it says this, the qualifying statement is this. It says we are committed to pursuing personal growth, wholeness, and seeing Jesus Christ transform us from the inside out. Amen. Who thinks that's a powerful statement? It's not just a statement for the statement's sake. It is a conviction. It is a core conviction of Nations Church because we wholeheartedly believe, like with every fiber of our being, we believe that the best you is a whole you. Amen. The best you, the best version of you is a whole you, an unbroken, undamaged version of you. That's going to be the best you. Amen? The best you is a whole you. There's so many people walking around, would you not agree, that are not the best version of themselves? That some way, somehow, life or circumstance or situation has somehow brought some damage into their life or brought some brokenness into their life, and to some degree or another, whether it be a small degree or a large degree, they are not the best version of themselves. But who knows, Jesus died so that we can be free. Yes. Jesus died so that we can be whole. And Jenny Dixon this morning in our pre-service prayer meeting, she actually read out of the book of Luke chapter 4, and I want to, it was just confirmation to me that the Spirit of God is on this topic for this moment in this house. But she read out of Luke chapter 4, and we also see it in Isaiah chapter 61. It's this picture of the ministry of Jesus. It's this announcement, this declaration of the ministry of Jesus, what he came to the earth for. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that is upon Jesus, because he has anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and to bring sight toward the blind and to give beauty instead of ashes, and joy instead of sadness, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Who thinks that sounds like a great deal? These statements are wholeness statements. Jesus is very interested in his people being whole. The wholeness battle, the wholeness journey begins on the inside. It starts on the inside. The culture statement says, it says, we're committed to wholeness and seeing Christ transform us from the inside, from the inside out. This phrase, from the inside out, it reflects a divine order. This is God's order of things. This is the way God intended it to be. The Bible is very clear that there's a directional flow. There's a flow. And that direction of the flow is from the inside out. It's the way God designed it. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your circumstance. No. Above all else, guard your heart, guard what's inside of you, because everything you do will flow from it. Or another version says, above all else, guard the affections of your heart, because they affect all that you are. All that you are comes out of the heart, of the inside. We see that there's this flow from the inside out. There's a lot of different places in Scripture that reinforce this idea that true transformation or true wholeness is going to begin on the inside of you. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. In other words, the things that are coming out of you have their origins from the inside of you. You know, you can be encouraged that if goodness is coming out of you, then goodness is stored up on the inside of you. But conversely, if there's dysfunction coming out of you or some toxicity coming out of you, then we've got to have an honest conversation. We've got to say, well, what is inside of me that is not whole, that is causing a flow of toxic or dysfunctional behavior to come out of me, because the flow is from the inside out. Romans tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that the transformation begins inside with addressing the content of our longings and our desires and our thoughts and our meditations and all these sorts of things. It's from the inside out. So when we came along and penned the culture statements of the church that we say we are about wholeness, we believe it's not just a good conviction, it's actually a God conviction. It's actually from Scripture, and I believe it's an incredibly powerful conviction, because although wholeness begins in you, it doesn't remain in you. It flows out of you. See, what God does in you flows to the world around you, comes out to the world around you. The freer you are, the more freely you'll be able to express Christ's life out of you, Christ's life to the people around you. The more he does in you, the more you're going to be able to bless the people in the world around you. A whole you is going to bless your spouse. It's going to bless your kids. It's going to bless your families. It's going to bless your workmates and your friends and your circles and your relationships, because you're going to be free to minister to others. You're going to be free to give to them. You're not going to need to receive from them all the time. You're free to actually minister and free to run in your God-given purpose. Free to run in your destiny. Here's the thing, though. If you really want to unlock the power of this "we are about wholeness" thing for your own life, it's not enough for it to be the conviction of the church. It has to be the conviction of your life. It's not going to make one scrap of difference if we collectively are about wholeness. You personally have to be about wholeness. I personally have to be about wholeness. If we want to walk in the power of this truth, the statement has to actually shift from "we are about wholeness" to "I am about wholeness. I am pursuing personal growth. I am pursuing wholeness. I am pursuing transformation from the inside out." It has to be your conviction. It has to be mine, because I cannot get whole for you and you cannot get whole for me. And we're going to spend the time that we've got left exploring wholeness at a deeper level and go into some more practical levels, thinking about how we can actually be a people that would apply this conviction to our personal lives so that God could do some great things in us and therefore through us. Amen? We're going to go to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 17. We all know the story pretty well. It's the story of David and Goliath. And essentially what's going on in the story of David and Goliath, we happen upon this confrontation between the army of Israel and the Philistine army, and there's essentially a standoff. The Israel army is on one hill, the Philistine army is on another hill, there's a valley in between them, and not much is happening, except every morning the scriptures tells us that the Philistine army sends out their warrior, sends out Goliath. And Goliath comes and he taunts Israel. He's literally a giant of a man, 9 foot tall, the scriptures tell us. And he taunts him and he says, "I defy you, Israel. Would you send a man to fight me? And if you win, we Philistines will be subject to Israel. But if I win," which was the highly likely predicament, right? "If I win, you must be subject to us." And he was laying down the rules of engagement. You understand so far? What's interesting is these taunts and threats coming off this Philistine warrior, coming off Goliath, had Israel petrified, had them absolutely undone. I mean, they were an army, they were fit, they were strong, they were carrying weapons, they had all the equipment, and they were wearing this armor, but the Bible tells us they were dismayed on account of Goliath. They were terrified. And here comes onto the battle scene, here comes David. And he's just a teenage boy. The scriptures tell us, commentators tell us, they think he was about 15 or 17 or somewhere around there. He comes to the battlefield, and although he had been anointed to become king, he was not functioning as the king of Israel at that point. At that point, all he did was tend his father's sheep. He's a shepherd boy. The only reason we find him on the battlefield at all is because he had been told by his father to take a delivery of bread and cheese to his brothers on the battlefield. That's all he was there for. He was basically biblical Uber Eats. He's just taking bread and cheese to the boys. I think that that's a good order. Who loves bread and cheese? Bring coffee too. Thanks, David. You know, when you compare David's appearance to the ranks of the Israelite army, he looked like a nothing and he looked like a nobody. But we know that man's looking at the outside. God's looking at the heart. That's right. And it was actually David, this seeming nobody, he was the one that stepped up and showed some extraordinary courage on that battlefield. And we pick up the story in verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17, and we basically find David making a pitch. He's actually making a pitch to King Saul, to the king of Israel, as to why he should be the guy that's allowed to go out and have a crack at Goliath. And we read, David said to Saul, "Hey, King Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "Dude, who do you think you are? You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. He's been a warrior since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Hang on, king, you don't understand. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it. I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine," we're getting personal now, "this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Well, go. Let the Lord be with you. I think you're going to need it." You know, it's an incredible account, and I really love it. And David is here recounting his history to King Saul. And he's like, "Look, King Saul, I believe that there are some battles that I have fought that qualify me to fight the battle that I find myself in right now." And most of us would know the story that David indeed goes on to slay Goliath. He indeed goes on to kill this giant and lead Israel to an incredible victory. And he does so in the most humble of ways, with just a stone and a sling, and he takes that thing down. And that's the story of David and Goliath. And many of you might be going, "Well, great story. What's it got to do with wholeness?" I'm glad you asked. Thank you for asking. Because I believe this story of David's early history, of his early development, has so many parallels that God is wanting us to see in this area of wholeness, that these battles that David fought closely resemble the wholeness battle that we're called to fight, that we're called to fight and win. There are so many things that we can learn about the way God developed David and the way God wants to develop us. And the first parallel I really want you to see is that the wholeness battle is a secret place battle. The wholeness battle is a secret place battle. It's a battle that happens outside of the public eye. You know, there's some battles of your life, there's some conquests in your life that will be more public and more prominent. Maybe you complete your degree, you know, you get a promotion, you tick something off your bucket list, you run a marathon or something, you pay off the mortgage. Who wants to pay off their mortgage? Thank you, Jesus, I receive it. Amen. Whatever it might be for you, some battles in your life will be more public and more prominent, and in those places they're associated with a degree of recognition or perhaps a degree of reward, depending on what it might be. You might get applauded, you might get congratulated, you might get a pay rise or a bonus, or post it on social media and your friends go, "Oh, wow, that's amazing, well done, go you," sort of thing. David's defeat of Goliath was that kind of victory. It was a public victory. It came with reward. It came with recognition. It even came with dancing girls. If you turn the page to 1 Samuel 18, they all came out with tambourines and ribbons and started singing about him. And you know, so it was a public sort of victory, the one against Goliath. But the wholeness battle is not that sort of battle. It's not that. It's fought in the secret places of our hearts, in the wrestling and contentions of our mind and our heart and our emotions and our will and our flesh, as we bring these things before God, as we bring them before God. When David explained to King Saul that "I have fought a battle against a lion, I have fought a battle against a bear," he was explaining battles that he had fought in the secret place. He was talking about secret place battles because there was nobody present to witness those victories. There was not one single... He fought those things alone. He fought them alone, not because there would be any sort of recognition, just because it was the right thing to do. It was right, and he fought them out of his own integrity, the integrity of his own heart. And he fought them out of the strength of his own conviction. And David's experience in that secret place, I believe, resembles the battles we need to fight in our secret place if we're committed to transforming from the inside out. You're following me so far. When we're honest, we all have enemies that creep up on us in secret places. We all have enemies that creep up on us in secret places. I know I do. You know, for David, it was the lion and the bear. For us, things like fear, anxiety, panic. You know, things like shame and rejection and disappointment and grief and all these things. What about anger, rage, lust? It's getting real quiet in here. You know, sin, habits, addictions, pride, envy, doubt, disbelief, self-doubt, unbelief. All of these things, we've all got enemies that sneak up on us in secret places. Not all of us have got everything, but all of us are going to have something. I think at different times in my life, I've just about had everything. You know, like all of us contend with something. And these things come to steal, they come to kill, and they come to destroy. They come to compromise your wholeness. They come to break you and damage you. If they can corrupt the life inside of you, they will corrupt the flow of life through you and corrupt your ability to walk in all that God has for you. If we decide to go after them, if we decide to kill them, it is going to be a secret place battle. Not for recognition, just because it's right. Out of the integrity and the conviction of our own heart that we kill those things, that we fight those things. See, no one applauded David for killing the lion and the bear, just like no one's going to necessarily stand around your life and applaud you for having a secret place battle. No one kind of really goes, hey, you, good job, you didn't lose the plot today. Hey, you, good job, you know, you were so humble today. It's not the sort of thing that you post on Facebook, you know, hashtag defeated insecurity today, you know. Like, it's not there. It's just not there. We don't do it for recognition. We do it because it's right. It's not to say we don't have accountability in those spaces. Of course we do. We have a trusted few people that will journey with us and pray with us and contend for breakthrough with us. That's wisdom. But it doesn't come with public accolades. Although it's not public, it's incredibly powerful because as we go after those enemies, it's a catalyst for coming into a place of wholeness. And it's a catalyst for allowing God to transform you from the inside out and see miracles start to come out of your life as we fight the secret place battle. Second parallel I want you to see out of this account is that the wholeness battle is a preparatory battle. Wholeness battle is a preparatory battle. There's this extent to which fighting in the secret places of our lives is going to prepare us for the more prominent places of our lives. It prepares us. The private victories are actually going to set you up for public victories. Who's keen for public victories? So often they begin with a private victory. David's defeat of the lion and the bear and these things that he contended for in the secret place were undoubtedly preparing him for the destiny that God had in store for him in the public place. See, there's an order in God. It's almost like he says, first I need to lay a foundation in you, and then I'm going to put your purposes on you. I'm going to build a destiny on you. See, those secret place victories established in David some foundational things. They established some confidence in God. They established an assurance that God would come through, that God was his deliverer, that he was strong in the Lord. They established these foundational things. And these victories in the secret place prepared him for his destiny in the public place. David wasn't purposed for the pasture. David was purposed for the palace. His destiny wasn't to be hanging out all the time with the sheep. His destiny was to be king over the nation. But it was this pasture, this secret place. It was a critical place of preparation. And if he didn't win the battle in the secret place, I don't think he could have conquered Goliath in that public place. God has a destiny and a purpose for every single person in this room. Every single you are purposed in God. There is destiny on your life, but I don't believe he is so good, and I don't believe he will send us into places of prominence if we're ill-prepared and ill-equipped. There's some things. He's not going to build a house when he hasn't first laid the appropriate foundations. He loves you too much to see you fall in that place. He knows that you need that wholeness in your inner life to then establish what he wants to do in your outer life. Not to say we have to be perfect before God uses us, because who knows, none of us would ever get used, amen? I certainly wouldn't ever have been used, but there's a divine order that we must observe. That the flow, that the transformational flow that God has designed is from the inside out. And fulfilling our purposes in Christ has its roots inside of us before he works outside of us. And I think when I reflect on my own life, I think about secret place battles that I have personally fought that have undoubtedly been preparatory in my own life. There's some battles and some things that I have fought, some enemies in those secret places. I have wrestled and contended, not just for a moment, but for extended seasons against fear, against intimidation, against accusation, against identity issues and all of those things. And these things wanted to keep me outside of every leadership space. And they wanted to keep me off of every single stage. And there was insecurities and even issues around my reputation, where I was rendered ineffective in the purposes of God because I cared way too much what people thought more than what the Lord thought. And I'm not saying that I've got it all together, heaven forbid, or that I even know what I'm doing, but I know that by his grace I've won some battles. I know that by his grace I've won some battles here and here, and what he's done here and here has enabled me to stand here, has enabled me to step forward and take steps, and by his grace continue to take steps into his purpose, because I've confronted some of their enemies in here and here. Amen? My final point is that the wholeness battle, it requires a divine partnership. It's a divine partnership. Getting whole is not all up to God, and getting whole is not all up to you. It's a divine partnership. Maybe you could put up 1 Samuel 17 again, that we read earlier when David was talking to Saul. Look what it said. It said, when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and I killed it. Maybe flicked. Is there another screen? No, that's the last screen. Excuse me. It says, if we drop down to the next section, it says in verse 37. So you notice he's like, I did it, I did it, I struck it, I rescued it, I seized it. Verse 37 says this, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And so I find it very interesting because even though these beasts were killed by the hands of David, he attributes the victory to the hand of the Lord. He said, I killed it, but the Lord delivered me. So who was it? Was it David or was it God? I want to put it to you that it was both. It was a divine partnership. I don't believe that David could have killed a lion or a bear outside of the strength and the anointing of the Lord. But I do not believe that the Lord would have killed the lion or the bear outside the willingness and the partnership of David. It's a divine partnership. We need God to deliver us from our enemies. Amen?
Amen.
But God needs us to face up to our enemies. God needs us to go after them. He could deliver us without our partnership. He's God. He could deliver us. He could just zap us whole, zap us to freedom. Wouldn't that be great, Auntie Claudel? Yeah. Would it be amazing if, whoa, I'm whole. I'm pretty much Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, he could do that, but he doesn't because he's given us all free will. God gave us free will, and free will is very sacred to the Lord. He gave it to us for a reason, and he won't violate it. He doesn't zap us into anything. You know, we need to make this choice to go after our enemies, go after those things that are coming after us, go after those things that are assaulting us. You know, what are those areas that are a bit damaged in us? What are those areas that are a bit toxic in us, a bit broken in us, bringing toxicity out of us and bringing dysfunctions out of us? What are the? Be honest about those enemies in the presence of the Lord. Be honest about those things in the presence of the Lord. I'm pretty sure David could have ignored the lion and ignored the bear. Let them take a sheep. I mean, after all, what's a sheep or two when you've got a whole flock? You know, just let them take a sheep or two, a sheep here, a sheep there. I feel like a lot of people live by that logic. They're sweeping those issues under the carpet. They're ignoring them and dismissing them and justifying them and hoping that they'll go away. Or if I distract myself long enough, it's going to get better. And if I ignore it long enough, it'll just disappear. But I put it to you, it doesn't. It doesn't go away and they don't get better. I want to put it to you that whatever enemy we do not kill comes back hungry for more. Whatever enemy we don't kill will come back hungry for more. I believe if David hadn't have dealt with the lion, if he hadn't have dealt with the bear, they would have come back. Those beasts would have come back hungry for more. The singers and musos can come and join me. So many Christians just managing enemies. Just managing enemies. Managing tormentors. Managing. Learn to live. I'm just learning to live with the enemies, you know. Whether it's fear, whether it's anxiety, whether it's doubt, whether it's, you know, lust, temptation and sin, habits, addictions, pride, rejection, envy, whatever shape or form the enemy might take in your life. Remember, we've all got them. I'm standing here. This might sound like a hard message, not a hard message. I'm preaching to myself. This is me. We have all got them. We have all got them. These are not things we're supposed to learn to live with. These are not things we're supposed to learn to manage. They're imposters we're supposed to evict. They are enemies we are supposed to destroy and annihilate in Jesus' name. When Goliath roared intimidation for 40 days and 40 nights at God's people, he roared at Israel. He roared at God's chosen. He roared at the people who were the very heart of God. Israel settled. Israel allowed the taunts of Goliath to become part of their daily routine. Every morning, he came and roared intimidation. And every day they managed their fear. Every day they managed. What is wrong with that picture? There is something so wrong with that picture. In that place, God's own people were being robbed. In that place, God's own people were being stolen from, and they were neither advancing nor retreating. God's own people were just stuck. God's own people were stuck, not living the life that God had called them to live. And I just feel like that is such a picture of where some people are at. They've just made their peace with the enemy and learned to manage it and live with it, but never evicted it, never in faith risen up and seen that thing crush in their life in Jesus' name. And nobody out of the Israelite army rose up and said, hey, enough is enough. Enough is enough, until, of course, David come along. And here is a guy that knew what to do with an enemy. He was not prepared to live with Goliath. He was not prepared to assimilate this intimidation into my daily routine. I'm not prepared to do that. And he went after Goliath. He squared up to Goliath. He put his faith in God. And he said, I come against you in the name of the Lord, not in my own name. I come against you in the name of the Almighty whom you have defied. And this day, we need a bit of this day faith. We need to be a bit of this day. The Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'm going to strike you and I'm going to cut off your head. I'm going to cut off your head. The scripture says this, the kingdom of God suffers violence and violent men apprehend it forcefully. You know, there's a cutting off. These things need to be cut off in our life. Stop managing an enemy and start destroying the enemy in Jesus' name. That we start to roar back at the things that have been roaring at us. We start to intimidate those very things that have been intimidating us and put our faith in the power of God. Jesus won the victory over death and hell. He won the victory over all sin and all bondage. There is not one enemy that has the power to overwhelm your Jesus. Jesus overwhelms every enemy. And if we would just come into divine partnership and square up to those things, the Lord will deliver them into our hands. The Lord will deliver them into our hands. I prophesy over you. The Lord wants to deliver them into your hands. I just declare in Jesus' name, Belmont, a season of no more. I don't care what it is. I don't care how big it is. I don't care how long it's been. I speak over your life. No more. No more. No more. No more. No more in Jesus' name. No more. Come on. No more in Jesus' name. No more in Jesus' name. I get so mad at the thought of how long fear robbed me. I get so mad at the thought of how long I managed anxiety and I'm just managed intimidation and I just managed accusation and I just learned how to assimilate it into my daily routine. I get so mad. And I just thank God for the freedom that He's brought me into. And I just say that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. No longer to be yoked. No longer. We sung that song, no longer a slave to fear. As a church, we're going to go after it. We're going after wholeness in this season. We're going to go after, and I'm going to prophesy ahead of time. We're going to see some incredible testimonies. Deliverance is coming. Wholeness is coming. Freedom is coming. Chains are going to be broken in Jesus' name. We're creating opportunities. Prioritize His house. Prioritize connect, not for the sake of it, but we're going to create moments and create opportunities where the Lord can minister powerfully into those places. That's what stronger marriages is all about. If your marriage has been assaulted, if your marriage has been subject to enemies that have tied targeted it, been relentless. Come, it's an opportunity to see wholeness and freedom come into those places. And I know that as we do this, he's going to be faithful. Because that's who he is. Faithful God, amen. Amen. Come on, all over this place. Just stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I'm just going to change tack just a little bit, just for a little moment. Just wonder if you can all close your eyes in the presence of the Lord. His presence is here. I'm just going to ask right now if there's anybody here and you've never prayed a prayer to make your peace with God by inviting Jesus to be the Lord of your life, by inviting Jesus into your life. You've never done that. You've never made your peace with God by inviting Jesus into your life. Maybe you did it a long time ago, but if you were to be honest right now, you know you're not walking with God. You know you're not walking in God's purpose for your life. It's you that I'm speaking to right now. Just want to say that the Bible makes it so incredibly clear that you and me can have relationship with God, that he loves us so much. It's not just a love that is words only, but it's a love that was action, and the action of his love was the cross on which he died. When he stretched out his hands on that Roman cross, and he took such incredible pain in his body, and he was perfectly innocent, but the Bible tells us that he died for the sin of the world. He died for your sin, and he died for my sin, everything that we've ever done wrong. It was that precious act when he died and he was buried, and then after the third day he rose again. And that was the most powerful, life-changing, history-making event that people who would believe in Jesus and believe in what he did could have a relationship with God. The Bible says that anyone who believes can have eternal life, can have God life, can have God with you in this life and in the next. And it's beautiful because it comes with all the things I've been speaking about today. It comes with freedom. It comes with wholeness. You don't have to be bound up to the fear, to the anxiety, to the depression, to the hurt, to the heartache. You can be free. Not just managing those things, but really living. Really living. And if you're here this morning and say, Chris, I believe, and I want to say a prayer, and I want to make my peace with God, and I want to invite Jesus into my heart, while every eye is closed all over this place, if that's you, I'd be so honored to pray with you. If you could just raise your hand like you're in a classroom. I won't single you out or do anything that's embarrassing. I'm just going to lead the whole church in a prayer. I need to know if I'm praying for anyone this morning all over this place. Yeah, I see that hand. That's incredible. It's so good, mate. I can see your hand. That's so good. Is there anybody else that will join this gentleman this morning? I'm saying yes to Jesus. Don't leave this morning without having made peace with God. Made your peace with God. Anybody else? That's so cool. I can't see any other hands, so come on, church. Right now, we're going to pray together. And for that gentleman that raised your hand this morning, this is your moment. By faith in Jesus' name, we believe that he's going to wipe away your past. He's going to give you a hope, a brand new hope, and a future. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came and that he died and that he rose again and that he did it all for me. so that I could have life, an abundance of life, so I could be free from every sin. Come into my life, wipe the slate clean, give me a new start. I want to live with you and for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we praise him? Can we praise him? Come on. Oh, thank you, Lord. I want to stay in the presence of the Lord. Just engage people, because I know Holy Spirit wants to minister to a few people here this morning. Such a beautiful touch of his presence. I already know some of you, he's speaking to you already. Speaking to you already. We're about wholeness. I am about wholeness. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Do a deep work in us, God. Do all you need to do. A couple of groups of people that I really felt specifically in my prayer time leading up to coming here. I felt God showed me that there were some people here when it comes to the purposes of God, when it comes to your sense of purpose for your life, or your sense of destiny for your life, you feel frustrated. There's some people here that you feel frustrated because in life right now there seems to be more closed doors than open doors. There's people here you're carrying frustration because there seems to be a lack of work that's happening through you. Like you're trying to make things happen, but doesn't really seem to be happening. And I felt like the Spirit of God said to me, he wants to remind you, or he wants to illuminate to you that he's actually doing some work in you. You need to observe the process of what he wants to do in you right now. You've been looking outside of you for all the this and all the that, but the Lord's actually beckoning you to look in you, that he's got some work he wants to do in you, some foundations. He wants to take him a little bit deeper. He doesn't want you to be frustrated, but you know what? This is what I heard him say. It's not punishment, it's preparation. It's not punishment, it is preparation. He's preparing you for what he wants to release you into. If you're witnessing to that in any way, just raise your hands like you're in the presence of the Lord, right where you're seated. You don't need to come out. Yeah, that's what I thought. All over this place. All over this place. I'm going to pray for those people in their seats right now. Oh, Father God, you are on them, Father God. In faith, it's not punishment, it's preparation. prepare them fully for what you have in store for them, I pray, God. I pray. I know we've gone a little bit over time, and I'm going to open up the altar for the second group of people that I felt the Lord say He wants to minister to this morning. And you are people that you know that you've just been managing your enemies. You know that it's not destroyed in your life, but you're learning to live with, you've learned to live with it. That the picture of Israel on one hill, having assimilated the taunts of Goliath into their daily routine, that's a picture of you. There's a day by day just managing those things that taunt you, or torment you, or intimidate you, or have you seemingly trapped. And you know that in that place you're robbed. You know, in that place you feel like a lesser version of yourself. In that place, you know that there's a confinement and a constraint, but I want to declare again, Jesus did not die for you to manage your brokenness. He did not die. You know, He didn't die that you would just learn to live with it. He died to set you free. And I believe that there is a grace on this house at this time to see you come into freedom and come into life and come into victory. And if you know that God is on this for you for now, you need to get out of your seat. You need to come and you need to say, I'm going to step into wholeness. I'm going to step into freedom. I'm going to stop managing the thing. And this is what I heard the Spirit say, that these things are going to become a thing of the past. Let me say it over your life again. They're going to become a thing of the past. The testimony will sound like this. I used to be such and such and such. I used to do such and such and such. But the Lord has set me free. If that's you, step out of your seat. Come to the front. The prayer team, we're going to sing, I open up my heart. I open up my heart and make it a prayer this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.